Well, it is good to be back with you once again this evening. I hope it is the desire of your heart that the Lord would work in your heart tonight.
Yes.
It's my desire that He would work in my heart tonight. Yes. That He would give me the things that I need to be able to preach His Word. Like we talked about last night, a preacher doesn't have it in himself to muster up what he needs to deliver what you need. We need the Word of God. We need the truth of God's Word, and we need Him to apply that to our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if He takes that Word of truth and He applies it to our hearts in a way that, as has been prayed, that changes us. You know, those are the things that we need, and we can't really do without it. But even as has been confessed, you know, in that opening prayer, so many times we just come and we do our religious thing. You know, we just kind of come and do a religious thing. We kind of feel good about it. We go home and we're the same people that when we walked in the doors, we leave the same people. Nothing really changed. Nothing really happened. Our lives haven't been affected. And you know, we all need to desire that together, that God would work in all of our hearts together. But I'm going to preach another message out of the book of Luke this evening, but before I turn there, I just this verse was on my thinking about this verse today and just praying about this verse. And in Jeremiah 23, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And sometimes a preacher feels like I heard a preacher somewhere along the way. I can't even remember exactly the context. I believe it was in the context of going to visit somebody, a lost person in the hospital. And sometimes as a preacher, you feel like you're hitting a mountain with a limp noodle. That's about how much effect you're having, you know. But it says the Word of God is like a hammer, and sometimes it feels like you're swinging that hammer, but nothing's happening. There's no effect. Nothing's breaking. I just pray that the Lord will take His Word and apply it in that way. I hope that last night as the Word of God began to work, that it began to make some cracks, begin to break some things loose. But I hope that throughout these messages that'll really begin to have an effect, and some things will be broken away that need to be broken away in our lives, and some things that need to be worked on will be worked on, and that's including myself. But we all need these things. But Luke chapter 14, and verses 25, we'll start there in Luke 14. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" And let's stop there and look to the Lord once more in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again this evening for your word. Lord, we confess our need tonight that we need you to come and to meet with us, Lord, to do a work in us. Lord, we confess that we don't have anything that we can muster up in ourselves. But Lord, we need you to come and work amongst us, that you'd come and that you would just meet with us this evening. Lord, that Jesus would be in the midst and that he would be working in our hearts, and that you would be applying that word in an individual way to individual needs. Lord, that you would be giving us the things that we need tonight, that you would be applying that hammer of your word in a precise way in the hearts and in the souls of all that are present here tonight. Lord, that you would just give me the things that I need to preach your word in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that is glorifying to you, in a way that is beneficial to your people. Father, that we all might say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. That we could leave being changed and blessed and improved and encouraged and rebuked, Father, by your word. And all these things we pray and we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at the last message in Luke chapter 9. We considered the way of discipleship. We saw those three individuals came to Jesus, and he, each one of them, he addresses a difficulty in following him. That there's going to be some difficulties in following him. There's going to be some difficulties that are going to come up in life. You know, one man had a funeral that he wanted to attend, and Jesus would go preach the kingdom of God, let the dead bury the dead. And there were different ones. One said, "Let me go first, and bid them farewell at my house." And he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit, for the kingdom of God." And he addressed these different issues, and these were three individuals on that way. We saw that way was the way of the cross. He was, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to Jesus going to the cross to die for sinners. And so this was the way. And he was telling them that wanted to follow along that this way is not an easy way. There's going to be some hard things that come up. And to follow me, you're going to have to choose, and to make some hard decisions to follow me. And so this is a continuation of that thought. And now there's multitudes following Jesus, And he turns to them and he says, there's going to be some real hard things come up. If you want to be serious about following me, there's going to be some hard things and some hard choices that you're going to have to make. There is going to be a cost. And so we need to count the cost of discipleship. So in these scriptures, we see those multitudes of would-be followers of Jesus with him. And he turns to them and makes very clear to them what it means to be a disciple and what it will cost them to truly be one. So first then, number one, there's always been a crowd of fair-weather followers of Jesus. There's always a crowd of people that will follow Jesus for the stuff, that they think they might gain from him. He's feeding thousands and he's healing, multitudes, and they're thinking, man, we got to get some of this, and we need to follow Jesus too for some of this stuff. And there, you can gather a crowd of people that want to follow Jesus for the stuff. But that crowd gets awful small the more serious you get about serving the Lord. The closer that you want to be with him, and the more it is about Jesus, and the less it is about the stuff, the smaller the crowd tends to get. And so he turns to this multitude and he says, it's not all going to be rosy. It's not all going to be easy. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some hard things along this way. But there has always been a crowd of fair-weather followers of Jesus, and you can gather a crowd that way. But verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. And so there were these great multitudes. But there's nothing new under the sun. People have always wanted the good stuff that Jesus can give them. But most do not realize that Jesus himself is the best thing he gives us. And they're not willing to suffer any difficulty or loss, in their life to just have Jesus instead. Amen. Throughout different messages and thought, this thought has come to my mind again and again and again. Jesus is not an accessory to your life. Jesus is a whole new life. And when you're going to follow Jesus, it's Jesus instead. Amen. It's not Jesus also. It's not Jesus, here's all my stuff and Jesus too. he's not an accessory to your life. It's Jesus instead, you see. And a lot of people just don't get that. We want to have Jesus instead. We want to keep our stuff. We want to keep our life. We want to keep our way. We want to keep all the things we want to do. But really it comes down to it's Jesus instead. And so Jesus also in the stuff he can give, sounds good to many. But to suffer loss for the name of Jesus doesn't sound nearly as appealing, to them. And so then, as now, when the cost of discipleship is explained, you're left with only the true, serious followers of Jesus. When you get right down to it, that there's going to be some hard things along the way, do you still want to follow me? Would you still rather have Jesus when it's going to cost you some things in this life, when there's going to be some difficulties to face? And he deals with that. Verse 26 is one of those hard things, and some of these thoughts obviously are going to overlap from last night, but verse 26, It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, wow, that sounds strange. So the second point is hating family is hard. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit, but yes, it sounded strange to them as it sounds to us today. That's a strange thought. What is he saying there? To some, money is God. To most, self is God. But to many others, family is God. And family will be wanting you to compromise. Family will be pulling at you. And family will be saying, you need to really, consider us. And, there's going to be that hard choice where it's one or the other. And what he's saying is, when that hard choice comes where it's one or the other, it's got to be me.
Amen.
It's got to be me. That's the cost. That's the hard choice. That's the hard. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we got to say where we're going to be tempted to compromise, where we're going to be tempted to just it's just this one time, or it's just this, or this, it's just this exception. But there's going to be those kind of hard choices along the way. And let's be honest. Generally, what happens is when we compromise one time, it opens the door for the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time. It opens a floodgate, And when we compromise with the people in our lives, okay, so we've got some principles, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to follow Him, we're going to put Him first. We make that the priority of our life, and the people in our life at first aren't going to understand that. Especially if you come from a life where none of your family had anything to do with the Lord, and you come from a lost situation, and the Lord saves you, He's going to change your life, going to make you a totally new person, a new creature, and that's going to affect those relationships. And so now you're going to want to start serving the Lord. You're going to want to start going to church. You're going to want to start being faithful to those things, and that is going to conflict, because what's people's favorite day to do stuff with family? Sunday, right? Sunday's family day. Sunday's fun day. They even call it that now. Sunday fun day. Well, listen, Sunday's the Lord's day. Amen. Sunday's the Lord's day. Sunday's the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. Amen. Sunday's the day that the Lord's church is to come together and to worship Him. That's His day. It's all day too, by the way. Sunday is the Lord's day. It isn't His hour. It isn't His half hour. It isn't, His morning. It's His day. And so we're to honor Him the whole day, And obviously, if so long as it isn't conflicting with church, maybe you can go and see your family or something. But it's after church, They're second. They're number two. I'm sorry. But that's what Jesus said. There's going to be those hard choices, and we can't compromise. When we start compromising, they're going to see it. They're going to see it. And that's the issue right there. You'll say, well, it's just this one time. And they said, yeah, but do you remember that one time? They said, ha, there's my way in. We'll just keep pressing at that. We remember that one time. And they'll keep pressing and pressing. And it makes it way much harder, much more difficult when you compromise. If you just make that stand, it'll be hard. Oh, boy, it'll be hard. Because they won't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand, why do you want to be so faithful? Why do you want to serve the Lord? Why do you want to be in church so much? What's wrong with you? They won't get it. But you make that stand. And then after a while, they'll understand. Ah. And then they'll respect you for it. They say, I get it. There's that certain amount of time. Brother Keith and I were talking about this last night. Talking about he had that same sort of conversation with his dad one time. And we're going to have to do that with our family. We're going to have that conversation. There's a certain amount of time that's for Jesus. There's a certain amount of time. There's a certain, that's His. I love you, and I want to spend time with you, but this certain amount of time, that's His time. And so then we need to just... We can't compromise on that. And they'll understand that, Don't shy away from the conversation. Don't shy away from, help them understand. Why is this so important to you? Because Jesus is number one. And I want to follow Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want to put Him first. And so help them to understand. And they'll respect you for that. And if you take that stand, then they'll say, okay, we'll see you later then. they'll get it. But those things are the hard choices in life sometimes. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to make some of those hard kind of choices. so To many, though, family is the absolute number one thing. Nothing comes before family, not even God. You know people like that. You know, I know Christian people like that. Family's in the wrong place. You know, we love family. Family should be real high up there, but God should be number one. And then family, you know, we've got to get our priorities right. Get that right and your family will be blessed. Get that right, nothing will bless your family more. Nothing will bless your lost family more that doesn't understand than you being faithful to serve the Lord and putting first. Nothing will bless them more than that testimony. That will affect them, and that will show them that there's a reality, you know, to your faith and your love for Christ. That it's not just a religious thing you do, and it's not just something that you can take or leave. It's something serious. It's something important. You know, they'll recognize that you know the lack of hypocrisy, you know, in you. And isn't that the complaint a lot of times and the excuse, you know, of the world is that, oh, the Christians are all hypocrites. Well, a lot of times we are, aren't we? let's try to change that. Let's take some stands and let's be faithful. And let's not be hypocrites, you know, and we'll take that excuse away. But that'll do them good. It'll do them good to see you serving the Lord and loving the Lord, not compromising. Best thing you can do for your family. The best thing you can do for your family is not to compromise, but rather to stand strong in the things of the Lord. That's the best thing you can do for them. Set that example. That points them to Christ. It shows them that there's a reality there. There's life there. It's not just religious stuff, but it's life. And so we need to take those stands. But that's hard. That's hard. Boy, that's hard. If you love your family, that's hard. You know. To many, though, this kind of commitment to Jesus is a deal breaker. They would leave anything for Jesus, or at least they imagine that they would leave anything for Jesus, just not family. Just not family. Well, now we're thinking about maybe parents, or we're thinking about family in that way. What about kids? Parents and their kids. That's a hard one there, isn't it? But that's in the list, isn't it? That's in the list. Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first. Amen. Your kids need to grow up knowing Jesus comes first. You know, they need to know it. You need to teach them Jesus comes first. Jesus comes before basketball and baseball and sports and all these other things. Jesus comes first. Jesus comes before family events and holidays and all this. Jesus comes first. And you've got to make that clear, you know, and so they need to know that. They didn't know when they're adults that mom and dad, they're going to be in church on Sunday. Mom and dad are going to be, you know, serving the Lord. Mom and dad are going to put Jesus first, and they're not going to compromise for us, and we're going to have to schedule around that. That's good. That's good. But we need to make those choices. Put Jesus first. The best thing you can do for everybody in your life is put Jesus first. Best thing you can do for you. Best thing you can do for you is put Jesus first. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was troubled about all these things, you know. She was troubled about all the busyness. Nothing wrong. She was just busy. She was careful and troubled about many things. And she comes to Jesus and she was upset because here's Mary and she's doing nothing but sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said she chose the good part. And it's not going to be taken away from her. She chose the good part. We all need that part. Amen. That's the good part of every day. That's the number one part of every day, is to sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy Him and be blessed by Him. We cannot do without that. And so we've got to put Him first. We've got to put Him first. All this stuff in our lives, all the distractions, all the things in this world that we live in today, it's so attractive to us. It's so addictive to us. You know, we're just engrossed by it. But you can't do that and be spending time with Jesus, you know, because you're so distracted. Heart, you know, love the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can you do that when you're so absorbed in entertainments and distractions and all those things? We've got to put Him first. We've got to put Him first. It'd be so good for us, and it'll be so good for our families. It'll be so good for everybody in our life. See, when you're putting Jesus first, that's affecting you. and that's blessing you, and you cannot help but be a blessing to others. That's going to come out of you. If you're being filled up with Christ, and if you're sitting at his feet, and you're abiding in him, as he says in John 15 there, abiding in the vine, you're supplied by Christ, and he's giving you everything you need. And see, now you're fruitful, aren't you? Now you're bearing fruit, and you're blessing other people. But you've got to put him first. You can't make the compromises. You've got to put him first in your life.
Amen.
So, coming back to this thought just a little bit here. This verse, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister Jay and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about the feeling of hate so much as the choice of hate. If you love one thing above another thing, you choose the one thing. You choose the thing you love most. The other is said to be hated. And that is what Jesus is expressing. He's saying, no matter the circumstance, no matter how much your family is tugging at your heart, to choose them and to put them first, he says, you must choose me before them to be one of my disciples. So there's going to be hard things that's going to conflict with following Jesus. And those are the times when you're going to say, no, I have to put Jesus first. And he says, that's what it takes to be my disciple. You've got to put me first. For the rich man, money, things were his choice. So he left Jesus sorrowing. We know that rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He has all these, he has all his ducks in a row, so to speak, religiously. And he says, what lack I yet? Jesus says, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful, didn't he? He loved his riches too much. He couldn't do it. He couldn't follow Jesus. He couldn't have Jesus instead. He'd rather have his stuff. But the rich man went away sorrowing. But you know what? Other people put family in the same place that the rich man put his riches. Family stands in the way. They say, I can't do it. That's the one thing I can't do. I can give you everything else, Lord. But the one thing I can't do, I can't do that. And I know people. I personally know people that can't do it. They can't do it. That's the one thing they can't do, is just put Jesus first above family. They can't do it. And it's hard. That is not easy. It's not easy. We love them. I tell you what, Jesus says sometimes you got to lose the things in this life to have them in eternity. Sometimes you're going to have to, to let family go, so to speak, at least a certain amount, and put Jesus first in the hope that the Lord will work in their life, bring them to a place of salvation, and that you might have an eternal relationship with them. Wouldn't you rather have an eternal relationship with your family than a temporary earthly one? I tell you, I would. But so sometimes we're going to have to make those hard choices. The next part there, verse 27. Jesus says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Again, that doesn't sound too pleasant. That doesn't sound very inviting. So you've got a crowd following Jesus, and they've been getting bread, and they've been getting their all these things healed. And Jesus says, now if you want to keep following me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And you're going to have to follow me. A cross is an instrument of death. It isn't just the burdens of life.
Right.
The cross is an instrument of death. And what you're saying is, you're picking up your cross, you're saying, I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to my will. I'm dying to my way. I'm dying to my life. I'm dying to my dreams. I'm dying to my ambitions. I'm dying to self. Because I want Jesus instead. I'd rather have the life that's in Jesus. I'd rather have the life that's in Jesus than this miserable, discontent, sad, turmoil-filled life that I have, this miserable, sinful life that I have. I'd rather have Jesus instead. All the disappointments and the tears and the heartaches and the sorrows and the everything that goes along with this life without Jesus. Oh, what an empty life it is without Jesus. Ephesians 2 describes it as dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, living after, following your belly, You know, following after the lust of the flesh and all of those things and chasing after just something that'll make me happy. And always finding that I'm just miserable and sad and just, ugh. And instead, we can have life in Christ. Instead, we can have life in Christ. And but to have life in Christ, you've got to trade in the old life. Why would you want the old life of sadness and misery and just, ugh? Wouldn't you much rather have Jesus and the life that's in Him? Well, that's the cost. You're going to have to take the cross. Somebody was, I think Luke was saying about, somebody mentioned along in a message somewhere they heard, just last night we were talking about this, but the one thing that you know about a man bearing his cross is that he's not coming back. Not coming back. That's what it means to bear, you're not coming back. So we don't take our cross and go back, you know, and carry it back the other way to the old life, do we? We're saying I'm dying to the old life. I'm not going to live any longer to sin. I'm not going to live that old life. I'm taking up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus instead. See, it's a new life. I want a new life. I want the resurrected life that's in Christ. I don't want this old dead life. I want this new life in Christ. And we take up our cross and we say, a cross is an instrument of torture. Your flesh isn't going to like it. Your flesh isn't going to like it. It's not going to enjoy it's still going to have all these appetites. It's still going to have all these things that it wants to do, you know, things that it wants to run after. And the cross is crucifying that. You're putting to death those old things, and you're following after Christ. But that's verse 27. Dying to self is hard. Dying to self is hard. You know what? Paul says, I die daily. You know, he talked about that. You know that he understood what the battle was. You know, when he preached to others that he wouldn't be a castaway, he understood who his worst enemy was. It was himself. He wasn't anybody else in his life. It wasn't all these excuses you could have, but it was his own self, his own ambitions, his own desires, his own directions in life, his own will, his own sin. Those things he had to bring under subjection. Those things he had to wrestle with. Those things he had to bring into subjection, you know, to Christ. And he knew who the battle was with. That's, you know what? Our worst enemy is ourself. The person that's hinders us the most from following after Christ as we should, it isn't somebody sitting next to us in the pew. It isn't somebody in the workplace. It isn't somebody in your family. It's look in the mirror. That's your worst enemy. That's the person that's going to hinder you the most from following after Christ. That's why you got to grab a hold of that cross and put that guy that's in the mirror, that person that's in the mirror, put that person to death. Because that's the one that's gonna hinder you the most from following after Christ. But dying to self, that's hard. That's hard. Jesus was living for God and dying for us. And he says, if you want to follow me, you will have to die to yourself and live for me. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read a scripture there. We read from here last night, but 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So he died for us. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. And he died for us. Verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a committed follower of Christ. We realize that Jesus died for me. He died my death. I was on the way to death and hell and judgment. I was on the way to those things, but he died my death and he suffered my punishment so that I could live. But I shouldn't live for myself. He bought me with that wonder, that price. He shed his blood on my behalf, and I should live for him. That should be understood. We've been bought with a price, and we should be constrained by that love of Christ to live for him, the one that died for us. The one that rose again for us, that we could have that forgiveness and that eternal life. We should. It should be understood that we should live for Him. But what's the problem with that? The flesh doesn't like it. The flesh. I still want to do my thing. I want to have my stuff. I want to make myself happy. I want to please the flesh. So that's what makes it hard. It should be understood. But what makes it hard is us. And the things that we want to do, and my will, and my way, and my ambition, and all the things that I want to chase after, and all my dissatisfaction with Jesus, who died for me. Think about that. Why do we want anything else? It says I'm complete in Him, right? We're complete in Him. In Colossians there. If we're complete in Him, what's the problem? We were chasing after all of that emptiness before, all the vanity of this life before. Jesus came and gave us the living water. He came and gave us that life of abundance. He came and gave us the living bread. He satisfied our souls like nothing else could. Somewhere along the way, we think, well, I'm not satisfied with that. And we start looking at other things again, don't we? That's a sign of not abiding in Him. That's a sign of all the distraction. It's a sign of the times. Love of many waxing cold, because iniquity shall abound, it says. Love of many waxes cold. Why do we get cold? Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he's like that withered branch. That branch withers. If you're cut off from Christ, you wither. And then you guess what? You cut off and you say, well, I'm empty. I need something. And we start looking for something, don't we? Well, what we need is Jesus. We forgot. We forgot. It isn't the stuff I need. It's Jesus. I've cut myself off from that precious supply of Christ. He's what I can't do without. I can do without all the stuff, but I can't do without Jesus. So we fill our lives with stuff. Stuff and stuff and stuff. And we're withering and we're going, what is wrong? What's wrong? I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I spend a little time in prayer. I'm doing these things. But I got all this stuff. We're not really taking time to abide in Christ and spend time with Him. And we're empty. We're empty because we're not abiding in Christ. See, that's the thing. So, we've got to put that old man away. We've got to wrestle with that old man. We've got to wrestle with those old desires. We've got to put those things under subjection. Bring them under and keep them under. And we've got to stay focused on Christ and stay there with Mary, taking that good part of every day, of all of life, Jesus. It boils down to there is a life and a way and choices that you will have to make to fully follow Christ. That will mean that sometimes the things that you would have liked to have done for yourself, you will not be able to do or have. So, you know, it tells us in Proverbs 14, it says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, and we've got all our ways and we've got all these things, but we were going that way before. You know, if we find ourselves going that way again, we should ask ourselves, what in the world am I doing going this way again? Jesus gave me what I needed before. Why don't I go back to Him? Why don't I go back to Him? He's the one that I need. He's the only one that ever did satisfy my soul. He's the only one that ever did give me peace. He's the only one that ever did give me contentment. He's the only one that ever could satisfy my soul. Why don't I get back to Him? That's what I need to do. But to do that, you're going to have to do battle with that old man, that flesh, that doesn't believe you, that doesn't believe that you can be satisfied in Jesus alone. That old man doesn't believe it. He obviously doesn't believe it. He wouldn't still want to chase after those things, would he? He doesn't believe it. Well, you need to believe it, that he's that living bread, he's that living water, he's the one that can satisfy your soul like nobody else can. Amen. He's the supply that you need. He's the sustenance of your soul. There isn't anyone that can give you what Jesus can give you. This world cannot give you what Jesus can give you. All this world can leave you with is emptiness, dissatisfaction, and always looking for the next thing. And always running after the next mirage. And never finding it. Jesus can satisfy your soul. He can give you what you need. And He's the only one. He's the only one that can give you that. But you're going to have to take the cross to find that. To find that peace. Oh, you know, I thought about preaching a message about taking the yoke of Christ. You know, it's a symbol of service, isn't it? But in that service, there is rest. Oh, there's rest. Yes. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh. The rest that Jesus can give you is so much better than the dissatisfaction and the churnings of dissatisfaction in your soul when you're chasing after all the things that you want to satisfy your flesh within this life.
Right.
You're chasing after all this stuff, but Jesus can satisfy your soul and give you rest. Where do you find the rest? The yoke of Christ. Abiding in Him. Serving Him. Choosing Him as the good part of every day. That's where the satisfaction and the rest. Oh, rest. So good. So good to have rest in your soul. So good to have peace with God. Oh, so good to be led along in those green pastures and beside those still waters. So good. You can't find any of that. You can't have any of that chasing after the stuff in this world. But in Jesus, oh, now there's where the rest, there's where the satisfaction is. But you're going to have to take up the cross. Do battle with that old person in the mirror. Tell that person no. When they want to run after the things in this life. And say, no, that won't make you happy. No, it won't make you happy. No, it won't make you happy. All it will do is take you farther away from Jesus. It'll put another thing in the way of your time with Jesus. Just another thing in the way of your time with Jesus. And it's going to take away your satisfaction. Your rest, your peace, your joy, your contentment. Let's move on, verse 28. Verse 28 and down through 30 there. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it." How many people do you know that started out following Jesus? They said, "Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve him with my life." And somewhere along the way they found that the cost was too great. Something got too hard. Something got too difficult. And they said, "You know what? It's just not worth it. I'm going back." How many people do you know in your life that seemed good for a while, but then they're gone again? You know, it seemed like okay, they've come out of the life in the bar. They've come out of the life in all the miseries of sin. They've come out of those things, and it seems like there's a it looks good. But then somewhere along the way, they just say, "It really wasn't what I thought. It wasn't really what I was expecting." And they go back, and where do you find them? The same place that they were. They go back to the old life. And Jesus says, count the cost. There's going to be some hard things, but it's well worth it. But there is going to be some hard things along the way. And before you begin to build, count the cost. Count the cost. In other words, know what you're getting into. Know what's going to cost you in this life to be truly a committed follower of Jesus.
Yes.
It's going to cost you some things in this life. So what? So what? If you can have Jesus instead, so what? Most of the things it's going to cost you is just the stuff that's killing you anyway. You know, the stuff it's Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes describes it as vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, Solomon tried everything in this life. You know, he tried every avenue of entertainment, every avenue of what you could get out of this world, and he said, "It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It'll all leave you empty, and it'll all drain you spiritually. Every pursuit in this life that is not a pursuit of God will drain you, will drain you of life. But that most of that's the steps you got to give up. Count the cost. But there's also going to be those relationship issues that we talked about. Those to me are the hard things in life. You know, that's the tough stuff. You know, the difficult things. But count the cost. You know, I've talked to people. You know, I like to think about the parable of the sower. You know, you've got the sower comes and he sows the seed and some falls on the, you know, along the wayside and the fowls of the ear come and take it up. And so that word didn't really even, you know, have really any effect. You know, it just fell on deaf ears. And then there's the part where it's sown on the stony ground. And it springs up quick. You see a lot of that. You see a lot of it springs up quick, looks good, but then the sun comes out. That's a little bit of persecution. That's where it gets a little tough along the way. What happens? Withers, gone. Doesn't last very long at all. Then you come along a little farther, and then you get to another one that looks good too. And it springs up, but that's the one where the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Looks good for a while, but then all this worldly stuff and the worries and the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, earthly ambitions and all this stuff come in and just sucks the life right out of that. Just like weeds do, right? That's people. And that's the way that the gospel affects different people, you know? And then you get to the good ground here, of course, where, you know, I believe that's the real salvation. The other ones were something else, you know? There was a little bit of something, but it wasn't real. When you get down to this last one, that good ground here, that it comes forth and brings forth fruit, right? Different levels of fruit, but it brings fruit. But I present that sometimes to people. And I tell them, you know what? Following Jesus is tough. And along the way, you know, and I challenge them and I say, which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? You know, because I've seen a lot of them. I've seen a lot of them that look good for a little while. And it looks like they're really on board. And they go away. A little trouble comes. A little difficulty. A little hardship. A little losing in this life to follow Jesus. A little bearing the cross. It's too much. No, no, no. This is not what I signed up for. It's hard to see. It's hard to see. But I've got to the place where I know that that's going to be the reality of some people. And I say, which one are you going to be? I want you to be this one. But that's between you and the Lord. Which one are you going to be? You're all sitting out here. All of us are one of those. Which one are you tonight? Which one are you? Is the Word of God going to go into your life? Is it going to go into your soul? And is it going to have an effect? Is it going to bring forth fruitfulness? Or are you going to be one of those that go away? That's one of the saddest things in the world. People hearing the Word of God, hearing the good things of Christ, the things of eternity, and they just go away. They don't want it. I don't want that. I've got other ideas. I've got other plans. I've got bigger plans for myself. And they go away. We've got to ask ourselves, which one are we going to be? Man, I want to be the good ground here. I want to be the one that keeps on keeping on. I want to be the one that continues. I don't want to be like those that are choked out. This world is choking us out. This world is choking us out. There are so many weeds, so many things to choke out your Christian life. So many things in the world that we live in. So many conveniences, so many things that we love and are so handy. But they are so distracting from spiritual exercise. They're so distracting from thinking about God, reading our Bibles, praying, spending time with God, listening to preaching, you know, focusing on the Lord. So distracting. Our lives are so busy. How do we ever find time to spend with the Lord? It's just having that effect, you see. So we live in a world where there are a lot of weeds. There are a lot of thorns. There are a lot of cares and burdens and distractions. There are a lot of possibilities and ways that spiritual life can be drained from you. And you can be like that one that's choked out. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, we need to count the cost, see what we're getting into, make up our minds, be determined that I want to keep on to the end. I don't want to be like that one that falls away. I don't want to be like that one that withers. I don't want to be like that one. I want to be that one that's that where that reality of life is at, where that persevering life is at, where that life of Christ is at and brings forth fruitfulness. I want to be there. I want to be there. Verses 31 and 32 there. It says, or else while the other is yet a great way off, verse 31. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. But they're in those verses about the king. Basically, you've got to ask yourself. So the king had to ask himself. He's got 10,000. Here's an opposing king. He's got 20,000. Basically, what he had to ask himself, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to meet this challenge? Do I have what it takes to meet this opposition? And every person that's considering following Christ seriously needs to ask himself, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to finish this course? Do I have what it takes not to turn back or be turned back? What does it take? Well, it takes real salvation. It takes real faith, real saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes real love for Him. That is the only thing that is going to do. You're going to have real saving faith, real regenerated, born again, saved. Life from God. Life in Jesus Christ. Without that, there's no way. And you're going to have love. Love for Christ that is abounding. Love for Christ that is greater than every other thing in this world that your heart can be pulled away to. Those things are the things that we're going to need. Otherwise, there's no way. There's no way. It's not determination. It's not will. It's not, I have seen this most determined. I have seen that the most determined, the strongest of men that said, I am going to do it. And they found out they couldn't do it. Why? Because they tried it in their own strength. There's no way. Your only hope is Jesus. Your only hope is Jesus. You've got to look to Him and depend upon Him and find your strength in Him. It's only Jesus Christ that's going to give you the strength you need to persevere, the strength to make it. You do not have the strength to do it on your own. It's not determination. It isn't any of that. Sometimes it's hardest, maybe even for the most confident and the strongest of people, because they're used to depending on themselves. They're used to being able to get things done. Well, I'll tell you what, walking on these spiritual waters, you know, like Peter, he walked out on the waters, couldn't do it in his own strength, could he? He only could do it when he looked to Jesus. When he looked to Jesus, he walked out on the water. Peter was a very confident person, you know, he could get things done. But when he looked to himself, he sank, right? Amen. That's the way it is, you know. Sometimes it's easier for the person that maybe is weaker and has less self-confidence just to trust in Jesus, because they don't have to deal with the whole pride issue as much. You know, everybody has something to deal with. But they're not so used to depending on themselves, because we all need to just trust in Jesus. You know, I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't trust in Jesus, there is no way. There's no way. There's no way. You're not going to make it. This is way too hard of a battle. This is way too long of a course. It's lifetime. It's a lifelong battle. You're never going to make it without Jesus. You've got to cling to Him. You know, if you can love Him and you can trust in Him and you can cling to Him, well, then you're going to make it. You're going to make it. But you've got to examine yourself and say, Do I have that? Do I have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I have that? Because if I just have religion, that's not going to do. And if I go in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ideas, that won't do either. Somewhere along the way, that's going to fall apart. That's the foolish man that built his house on the sand. The foolish man hears the words of Jesus and says, I think I'll do it my way. goes ahead and builds his life, you know, builds his religion. But in the end, he finds out, I didn't have Jesus. Washed away. But the wise man says, I hear the words of Jesus. I believe the words of Jesus. And I'm going to live by the words of Jesus and apply that to my life. That life is strong. It's a house built on Christ. It's a house that can't be washed away. It's one that's eternal. It's one that's going to be forever. You see, that's what we've got to have. If we're going to wage this spiritual battle, if we're going to make it through this lifetime war, we're going to have Christ. We're going to have His strength. So you count the cost in that way, you know. Elisha and his servant, army comes against them. There's two guys. His servant's like, oh no. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant then sees the they're surrounded by chariots of fire. They're surrounded, you know, by armies of angels, basically. And the host of heaven is surrounding them. You know, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know? We're surrounded. Count the cost in that way, you see. If you have that, then you're going to make it. If you have that, you're going to have no problem. You know, yes, you're going to have to fight a war. There'll be some battles, but you're going to make it. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? You see, you're on the right side of things if you're trusting in Jesus. You see, count the cost in that way. Examine yourself and say, do I have Him? Do I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can I trust Him, you know, with everything in my life? And can I trust Him when I can't understand how this is going to work out? That's the kind of stuff we need to be able to follow Him. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have what it takes? And it takes Jesus. In verse 33 there, last verse we're going to look at, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so are you willing to forsake all for Jesus? Most of us aren't going to have to forsake every single thing. But we are going to have to forsake that one thing. Or that handful of things that stands in the way of following Jesus. It's different for all of us. What's the one thing that's standing in your way? What's the one thing? Well, that's the thing that's got to go. That's the thing. It's the one thing that you don't want to give up. It's the one thing that's holding your heart. That one thing is the thing that's got to go. Or you can't follow it. It's standing in your way. It's standing in your way. It's between you and Jesus. It's got to go. That's the thing that's got to go. Are you willing to forsake all for Jesus? What if He says, I want that thing? I want that particular thing. That thing that holds your heart so dear. That's the thing I want. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. That's what He's saying. He's saying you're going to have to forsake it if you're going to want to follow Me. Because that's going to be the roadblock. That's going to be the barrier. That's going to be the hindrance. Jesus is going to keep going. And you're going to be following Jesus. You're going to be happy. And you're going along. And all of a sudden you'll come to this barrier. And Jesus is going. And you got to say, I don't want my Lord to go without me. I want to follow Him. And that thing's got to go. This thing's got to go. You've got to get rid of that thing and keep following after Jesus. Is there anything that you would not forsake to fully follow Jesus? Is there something that your heart doesn't want to give up for Jesus? You can be sure that that is the very thing that will stand in the way of following Jesus for you. And if Jesus calls, that will be the cost of discipleship for you. That's the message. The cost of discipleship. What's the thing that's keeping you from following Jesus? That's the cost of discipleship. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is in your life, you're going to have to get rid of that thing. Or how can you follow Jesus when that thing's standing in your way? That's the cost of discipleship. So what's the conclusion? Multitudes follow Jesus so long as the way is easy and inexpensive. But when presented with the serious cost of true discipleship, the vast majority will find discipleship too costly for them. But for the true disciple of Jesus, nothing compares to the priceless treasure of having and following Jesus Himself. They will sell all, they will do all, they will give all, they will forsake all to have Jesus instead. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it will cost you. And this is a true disciple of Jesus. And this is what a true disciple of Jesus will most gladly do. And we'll read one more scripture and be done. Matthew 13. And verse 44. It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's what it's like when you find Jesus. He's a treasure that you found hidden in a field, and for joy you go and sell all, everything else that you need to sell to have Him instead, Jesus instead, that the true treasure, the true riches, to have Jesus is eternal riches. The riches of God's grace are bound up in Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the eternal riches of God's grace and His kindness. And they are all in Jesus. But that's the cost of discipleship. It'll cost you whatever it is that stands in the way of following Jesus. Brother Gabriel. The Lord brought my attention.